Yes, Father, you are awesome. Father, we thank you for honoring our gathering with your presence. We're very grateful. It's deeply appreciated. And we certainly don't take it for granted. Thank you. As we go into the Word, we ask the same presence that is already here go with us to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That the presence and power of your Spirit will quicken the Word. That Word will give life, light to our minds, life, strength to our bodies. That we be doers of what we hear and receive and not hearers only. We pray for mercy to be faithful for me to deliver the Word as a faithful oracle of God, with precision, redeeming the time, speaking only what you want me to say. We also ask the same unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically here with me, and of course those that will hear me remotely, electronically, all over the earth, that your wisdom and power will flow through these words, backed by a great power of your Spirit, to break yokes in their lives, heal their bodies, meet their needs, strengthen and enable them to do the Word, to practice the Word, and receive the blessings therein. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned, agreed and said. This afternoon, I've been waiting on the Lord for His Word that He would like me to share with us. And this Word has come to my heart. Avoiding and overcoming strife. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles a second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, and we read from verse 24. I, of course, as usual, will read in the King James Version and switch to other versions as led by the Spirit as we go along. Background: Paul is writing to the young, and at that time, as far as we know, single minister, Timothy, and he's given him instructions on how to conduct himself as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Church history reveals to us that Timothy was ordained the first bishop of Ephesus. You must understand that Ephesus was a major city in Asia Minor at that time that God sent Paul to, and there was a lot of resistance in that city initially. I was sharing with somebody recently that what happened in Ephesus is what we must reproduce and even beyond in the nations and the cities of the world today. Particularly in Nigeria, we've had the Spirit of God come in Nigeria. We've had visitations of God's power, miracles. In the 1930s, Prophet Babalola in Elisha and a few other men with him, the CAC movement. Pa Elton was also a part of that to a degree. He came to meet it on ground and was used to try and channel it in the right direction. But a lack of knowledge, pride, stubbornness, and that movement died. It didn't die completely. People were still getting born again, but that initial visitation was no longer as powerful as it originally was. The second visitation again in the 40s, late 40s and the early 50s, from the Latter Rain movement in Canada. Some of the brethren, through Pa Elton again, were invited by Pa Elton to Nigeria, held tremendous campaigns here in Ibadan, in Lagos, Abeokuta, Warri, so the history tells us. Again, wonderful miracles. Wonderful. Just like anything you read in the Acts of the Apostles. Dead raised, blind seeing, cripple walking. Same thing. But again, with time, it dwindled down. And in the 60s, the late 60s, just about the closing of the Civil War, 1969-70, was the SU movement. And young people started going around the schools, secondary schools, and the universities. And people like me, my wife, and many others, we were all touched. But we didn't understand what we were doing. We got born again. Some of us just, like, you know, in the physical, you'd call it a stillbirth. Got born again and died. You know, we had a touch from God, but it didn't stay. But God kept moving, and the Holy Spirit came to University of Ibadan in 1973 through Brother Ibeneme, Brother Emiko, and some others, and the whole fellowship got filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. And the people hadn't seen anything like that before, and it began to gain momentum. We thank God. It's a move of the Holy Spirit. It's affected, it grew. The Word of God began to be taught and preached through the instrumentality of the teachings of Kenneth E. Hagin primarily, and others. It wasn't Kenneth Hagin alone, Derek Prince. Through this move, and particularly through men like Brother Emiko Amoshuka, who God used tremendously to bring good material into the church in Nigeria. Gordon Lindsay, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and light, understanding, revelation, E.W. Kenyon, began to enter this country as never before. And the young people like myself and others in the universities began to read these materials, began to pray in the Spirit. And the impact began to grow in the nation. Some of us started churches like myself. David Oyedepo started the Winners, Bishop Oyedepo, and Tunde Jorda, and many others. You know, and before you knew it, W.F. Kumuyi, Deep Alive, all over Nigeria. He had the influence of the Spirit of God. Young men and women, and elderly ones too, started coming into the fold, getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Great things. We've seen that, and we're there today. And we've seen there's been a pervasiveness of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that has spread through the nation. For this we're grateful. However, we haven't seen what happened in Ephesus. In Ephesus, the Bible records this in the book of Acts. It says, and the Word of God grew. We've seen that in Nigeria. The Word of God has grown. But we haven't seen the second two parts, mightily and prevailed. We haven't seen that. It has grown, but not mightily as it should. and it certainly has not prevailed. The Bible says it so prevailed over the city of Ephesus. It's in Acts. Thank you. Quickly go to Acts and come back here. Acts, I believe it's Acts 19. 19:12. I know that one says, and God did special miracles through the hands of... Yes. 11. Go to 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Next verse. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases parted from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This is where some of our brethren got anointing oil and cloth and all of that from. But notice in Paul's case, he wasn't asking money for it. I don't want to get off on that. You know, when the real thing is there, you don't commercialize it. It's not for money. You don't merchandise the anointing. And this great move of God. Next verse. Next verse. Go to where it says, and the word of God grew mightily. Just jump there. I think it's verse 20. It's either, yes, thank you. It says, so mightily grew. So the word of God has grown in Nigeria. No doubt about that, but not mightily. It's grown as in influence. I read from a great man of God, one of our prophetic teachers and fathers. I never met him. He died before I read his books. I think it was Bill Britton. Bill Britton was the one who wrote Eagle Saints Arise, a contemporary with George Warnock. And these are the king, what we call the kingdom preachers. These are the guys that came out of the Latter Rain movement. And he said that there are two moves of God. There are two dimensions in which God moves, upward and outward. The church has concentrated on outward and not concentrated on upward. So in Nigeria, we've had the outward move. We've had the growth of the Word of God laterally, horizontally, if you like, but not enough vertically. Where we get to know us, why it's not mighty. And he said, we should concentrate on outreach. And that's what I've done in my life and in my ministry. I've concentrated more on outreach than I have on outreach. Not because I don't know the importance of outreach, or I don't want to do outreach, but I understand that if you get the outreach will come. And you see that understanding and typology. The word typology is not the best word. You see the analogy, that's the correct word, of that in the atom bomb. See, when you drop a nuclear device like they did in Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945, and when tests are done in the Atlantic, nuclear bomb tests, what the first thing you see is the thing goes up. It goes up. When it reaches a particular altitude, then it spreads out like a mushroom. We call it the mushroom cloud. That's how the power of God should be. It goes up. Then it now spreads out. That's what happened here. So mightily grew the word of God and what? Prevailed. That's the spreading out after it has gone up. Next verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Next verse. Okay. So mightily grew the word of God. You can stop now. And prevailed. And then the Bible says, stare here, this is not even my notes. It comes by the Spirit just now. It's so impacted the city of Ephesus that the people who were using black magic, it's not just black people who use black magic, everybody does. Same devil all over the world. Amen. In England, you might not know it, in England a lot of witches and people who, there's a lot of Satan worship right now in Europe and America, churches that are called satanic churches, and some of the top men in top positions in banking, in government, you know, they are all, some of them are strategically located. That's why there are some places where you won't get promotion if you don't join them. Oh yeah. You know, there are some things that are decided. They're not decided in the boardrooms. They're not decided in the offices. They're decided in the pubs. That's how it happens in England, you know, and in America too. They don't decide, you know, when they go and drink after work, you know, the boys, it's called the boys club. They all get together and they decide who's going to be what, what's going to be what. And you're not a sinner. You don't go with them. You don't join them. You don't want something. Forget that guy. But it's going to change. We are going to be the ones who decide now. Says, and he saw, they got all their witchcraft things and they burned them. Give me that scripture. What verse is it? Thank you. No. This talking about, well, this part of it, you know, about Alexander the coppersmith and the guys, you know, who were making all the gods and all of that, and they got angry with Paul. But yeah, here it is. It says, and many of them also which use curious art. That's a typical English understatement. Wicked. This is witchcraft. It says here, curious. They weren't curious. They're wicked. Arts brought their books together. I didn't hear you. And burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. The day where this will happen has come upon us. See, we've preached the gospel. The word of God has grown, like I elucidated, you know, and shared. But we want it to now grow mightily. Amen. And then prevail. Prevail over what? Prevail over the spiritual atmosphere. And then we will now see some of our leaders, heads of states, men in, you know, important positions, they will not come out and say, this is the evil we have been doing. Like this. This will happen in Ephesus. And they came and they burned before all men. Aha! That's what I call impact. That's what I call impact. So we're not just scratching the surface like we've been doing. Thank God for that. Thank God for some people like myself and others who've been born again, and a few influential people here and there, but not enough and not significantly impactful where the entire city is shaken. So imagine this happening in Lagos and in Ibadan and in Kano and in Kaduna, you know, in Jos, and all the major cities of Nigeria. The word of God grow mightily and prevail. London, the word of God grows mightily and prevails. Birmingham, the word of God grows mightily and might prevails. Leicester, the key cities, you know, Glasgow, all over London and England and Scotland and Wales, you know. And then we go on to cross the channel, go to Paris, Amsterdam. Woo! Now we're talking. Hallelujah, from coast to coast, New York to San Francisco, Chicago, everywhere, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And all the people who've been, you know, using curious arts, let's say the way the Bible says it, you know, we all come out and confess. You know why? They now understand your God is the true God. Awesome. And so Paul writes to this young minister. This is great responsibility he's stepping into. Young man. At the time Paul wrote to him, I don't think he was married. I think he probably got married later. But he wasn't. He said, treat Caesar with all purity. Young man. I doubt if Timothy was 30. He probably was in his early 20s, maybe 25, something like that. I'm guessing. I don't have factual on that, but you know, obviously he was very young. That's why he said, let them not despise thy youth. Then he also told him something for young people. He said, flee youthful lusts. He was not telling Timothy to tell people that. He was telling Timothy that. Although Timothy too would teach others, but he was also telling Timothy that. Because he's a young man. And he was single at the time. That's why he warned him. He said, treat the sisters with all purity. So Timothy steps into this great responsibility. He was not just the pastor of a local church. He was the bishop of Ephesus. So you can imagine the great spiritual responsibility that was placed into his hands. That's why Paul wrote him two letters, not one. To properly instruct him and say, this is how you have to handle this situation. Paul had laid the foundation as the apostle. Came in, laid the foundation. The word of God has grown mightily, prevailed. Influence in the city had come to the church. Some of the major guys in town had become Christians. The power of God had prevailed over the city. But you see, it's one thing to do that, it's another thing to maintain it. And if you, the sad story of Ephesus, because by the time you get to Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you find that something went wrong. I'm going to tie to my message in a minute and close. You know, something went wrong, because you find in the book of Revelation, Paul, rather Jesus, at this time, you know, it's good to have a little bit of church history. You know, instead of wasting time reading all kinds of stupid things, reading all kinds of silly things on the internet, you know, read a little bit about church history. It's all there. Find out what happened at Ephesus. It'll all come out. There'll be different articles. I'm sure there's scholarly articles. But let me just, I'll just give you a little preview. This is what happened, you know. Paul goes to Rome, as you all know. You know, and he's a prisoner of Nero. For the first 2 years, nobody disturbs him. He preaches, he has his own hired house and all of that. And, you know, they kept delaying his trial and all that. This is not in the Bible. This is church history. Now, Nero, this is a crazy emperor. Crazy. You know, and very wicked. You know, he finally brings Paul before him. And Nero is crazy. You know, he Rome burns, you know, why he was fiddling, and then he said, let's blame it on the Christians. It wasn't the Christians that did it, it was him and his guys. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he kills Paul. I don't know the details of how that happened. It's all speculative in church history, you know, but Paul's dead. So the person that now takes over the leadership is John, the Apostle John. It is under him that Timothy continues to pastor that church, you know, that in Ephesus. What happened, we don't know the details. But however, we can glean from the scriptures some of the things. When Paul was leaving Ephesus, this is in Acts chapter 20, Paul warns them. They escort him to the ship. They all kneel down by the side of the beach. And he said, I know you will not see my face anymore. He said, and I have taught you, both by precept and example, day and night and from house to house. He said, because I know that when I am gone, there will be people who will arise among you, who will draw disciples to themselves, teaching things that they should not teach. And they will, you know, they will be like wolves. They will go in among the flock, you know. You know, that's exactly what happened. So Paul now told Timothy, and that's why he told him, he said, preach the word in season and out of season. Let no man despise you. He said, the time is going to come where they're going to have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear, and the fables and all that. He said, but you stay constant. You know, so Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. This is AD 96. Paul's already dead. You know, by this time, Timothy would have been a much older man. And he says, go and tell the angel of the church at Ephesus, Timothy. Says, I know thy works and all of that. He said, but you've missed it. You've left your first love. So repent now and do the first works so that I don't take your candlestick out of his place. It's a sad commentary of history. Ephesus is in Turkey today. It's 90% Muslim. 199, correction. One of the most powerful cities in the New Testament when the gospel started. The greatest revelation was written to Ephesus. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Oh, I wish I could scream this to every pastor and to every Christian. The servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. That is ready, you know, and able to teach. Patient. Next verse. In meekness. See about 3-4 of the fruit of the Spirit there, right in that one verse. Hello, somebody. See how important the fruit of the Spirit are? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Next verse. That they, ask your neighbor, they who oppose themselves, they who are in strife, that they may recover themselves out of the snare. Turn your neighbor and say, that's old English. Say, trap. Out of the trap of the devil, who are taken. Turn to your neighbor and say, who? They that are in strife, they that oppose themselves, are taken captive by him at his will. You see where we have a problem? What is strife? God gave me this definition many years ago, I think 1981, 82. Strife is contentious and argumentative words and attitudes. That's what strife is. You always want to have the last say. You want to make your point. You always want to win an argument. That's strife. That's why it causes these that oppose themselves. And this thing is not only true for pastors, it's also true for husband and wife. In fact, one of the places where Satan operates strife the most is in the home. So this has universal application. It's not just for pastors, it's for all Christians. It's all in the same thing in the office, in a business partnership. You know, talk, shout, you know, once you argue and you want to prove your point and you want to something, once you get into strife, Satan can walk in and out. He says he take them captive at his will. What would make a strong church like Ephesus, one of the most powerful churches in the New Testament? We don't read this of any other city. We don't read of Colossae. We don't even read it of Jerusalem. That the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Yet they lost it. Let me bring it home. Why is it then that even now in Nigeria, the word of God has grown as far as vertical outreach is concerned, but it has not prevailed upwards where we have been able to impact the society? The hour is coming and now is, where even the presidents Hallelujah. They won't come to our meetings for political show. They will come out of the fear of God. Amen. They won't come because they want to get votes. They will come trembling. Say, what shall I do to repent? This is the evil of my hand. That's what happened in Ephesus. Strife. You know the thing about strife is that it's so innocuous that we don't take notice of it. And we even think, oh, well, yeah, he's just expressing his opinion. Hello? Strife kills more Christians than adultery, fornication, the big sins, the stigma sins. Hello? Which are bad and I'm not by no means approving of them. You know, everything of you think of sin, you know, you think of adultery, you think of fornication, you think of stealing, you think of lying. Those are the big sins. But the one that is the greatest killer is this small one called strife. And it's killing more of us than adultery is killing us, than fornication is killing us, than stealing is killing us, that lying is killing us, as bad as all those ones are. In fact, it is the strife that opens the door for all those other ones to be able to enter. And because there is no stigma attached to strife. See, if all my pastors are great guys, they don't fight, they don't quarrel. I can tell you that to the glory of God. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. We don't have, in this house, we, amongst my pastors, we don't have, I don't talk to you, you're not talking to me, I'm angry. We don't have it in this house to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. We might have differences and issues, but we deal with them with the love of God and all of that, you know. But, you know, even if it were to be, but thank God it is not, you know, you won't know. You won't know. If Brother Buega, for example, has something in against Pastor Kunle and they're not on talking terms, or they're on talking terms but very limited, you know, and there's no, you won't know. But God forbid, if one of them was to commit adultery or something, everybody will shout. Now, thank God neither of that is the case. But the point I'm trying to make is this. That one that is strife, it kills more than the big one that we shout about. Somebody sent me something on the social media. Some people just send sometimes silly things, sometimes useful things. This is one of the useful ones. And he was talking about health, you know, and all of that. But there's an analogy here that I'd like to bring out. And they gave this statistic, I can't remember the exact figures, I'll just give approximations. And say, oh, you know, every year, maybe about 1,000 people are killed by lions, you know, and so many hundreds of people are killed by buffaloes, and 10,000 people are killed by snakes, but 2 million are killed by mosquitoes. It's a statistic. The tiny one, the mosquito, kills more people than lion. It kills more people than tigers. It kills more people than snakes. The mosquito is like strife. The lion is like adultery and fornication and lying and stealing. And thank God for the white man who, after they started coming to West Africa for many years, they noticed that it's this little thing that keeps biting us that's causing this malaria. Because you just think it's just one irritation. Mm. Because it's what's going to kill you. You will not die in Jesus' name. That's how strife is. It's as small and as insignificant, though it's not significant, insignificant, but it's as small as innocuous as the mosquito. And so you don't pay particular attention. If they said there was a lion outside there, everybody would run this way. There's a lion without. It's in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. You know, when you say there's a mosquito, that's how strife is. Mosquitoes like strife. We don't pay too much attention to it. But if it bites you enough, it will kill you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's quickly deal with this. The root of strife is pride. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. And we define strife as contentious and argumentative words. And I put a second something there, attitude. You see, you may shut up, but you are still in strife. You're in your mind. Am I down alone? Talk to me like grudge. My shifu. In our language, is, I'm going to get ya. I'm going to get ya. You know? I'll get him. I won't talk to him. Hey, people, attend the same church. When he sees him coming that way, he goes his way. Avoid saying hello. But you know, Pastor Lubi is always preaching about love and everything. So, wants to cover the thing. You're, okay, hello. Get rid of it all. It will kill you. So Paul tells Timothy, and I think this was one of the biggest problems in the early church, in Ephesus and other places, strife in the leadership. And Paul put his finger on it. He said, once I go, they're going to arise men who will pull disciples out. What are they looking for? They are looking for crowd. They are looking for recognition. They are looking for dominance. And, you know, they probably gave Timothy all kinds of problems. And that powerful, once powerful church just took a downward turn. Strife. Avoid it like the plague. And don't say it's small. Say Satan's trap. A trap, everybody knows what a trap is. Once you're caught inside it, unless somebody comes and pulls you out, you can stay there until it kills. In the Song of Solomon, it says it this way, in chapter 2 in verse 15, it says, the little foxes spoil the vine. Little, you know, strife, argument, contention. I must have my way. I must make my point. Or else I'm going to get angry, or I'm going to quarrel, or I'm going to, you know, I'm just... Even in husband and wife relationship. That's why the Bible says, husband, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. Same thing. Satan take you captive at his will. You know, once your prayer is hindered, you're a goner. Your prayer, yes. Once your prayer is hindered, you can bind the devil from now till tomorrow. In Jesus' name, I have life until you're blue in the face.
You're not going to be getting any. You're just shooting the breeze. Amen. Very little life is flowing because your prayer is being hindered. Your tongues is just noise. So, he can take you captive at his will. So you don't want to go there. You know what Jesus said? This is coming to me, it's not in my notes. He said, agree with thy adversary while thou in the way. It is better to lose an argument and win your brother or your sister or your wife, you understand, and be strong to be able to resist the devil than to win the argument and Satan can take you captive at his will. I got to close. So, how do we... There are two things. Let me first talk about avoiding. Avoiding and overcoming strife. Avoiding. You avoid it. As much as possible, avoid contention. Avoid argument. Even when you make a point, make it and then leave it in peace. I like this scripture. It's one of my favorite these things that I... Because I meditated on 1 Corinthians 13:42. I've been doing it for years. Since I became a Christian in 1980, you know, practically every day, you know, I meditate in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, love does not insist. The key word there is insist. On its own right, it doesn't say it doesn't make it. You can make your point, but don't insist on it. Okay, that's what you feel, this is what I feel, this is what I feel. However, if that's what you want, it's okay. That you're not insisting. Is the insisting that causes the problem. Love does not insist. It doesn't say it doesn't make. It makes its point, but it does not insist and then gets into a quarrel over it simply because his point was not taken. So what do you do? Make your point. And then the Bible even tells you how to do it. He says, let every man know the reason for the confidence and with meekness. You know, here, he told Timothy, he said, for the servant of the Lord must not strive. He said, in what? Meekness, attitude. Okay, this is my point. You don't agree with it, it's okay, no problem. And you're still as sweet as you were before they didn't agree. Instead of raising your voice, shouting, you just enter the arena where they can take you at their will. So avoid it. That's the first lesson. As much as possible, avoid contention and strife. Doesn't mean you're a fool. Doesn't mean you don't know what's right. Doesn't mean you're not making your point. Make your point. And once you make your point, say, okay, that's what, it's all right. You back off. You're not stupid. You're doing what God told you to do. Are you listening to me? You know, I want to win my brother. I want to win my wife. I want to win my friend. I don't want to win an argument. The argument doesn't add anything to me. But the human being does. So it's the person I want to win. So I'm not looking at the argument, I'm looking at the person. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Okay, now finally, so you avoid it. And that's where prayer, walking in the Spirit, all these things come in. You know, as you pray and you walk in the Spirit, sometimes you even see it afar off. You can see when the thing begins to, you know, like I say, you know, this thing is going south. Once the thing starts going something, you back off. It doesn't matter. You know, this way, the way Jesus said it. He said that if anybody takes your coat, he said, give him the cloak also. He said, if he makes you go a mile, go with him too. What he say? Avoid strife. If he compels you to go a mile, go two. Okay, if that's what you want, it's okay. Go ahead, do it. It's all right. Fine. And it's genuine. Not, you know, there's the one which is hypocritical. It's okay. The Yoruba one. But the one that is inside is that's the one that the devil will really come and sit on top of. It must be genuine in meekness. And you hand the whole situation over to God and trust God to take care. And then you're still loving and kind and nice. You're not being, there's a word I'm looking for. It's flying around in the air. I'll get it. You know, you're being real and genuine. You're not, you don't just say, it's okay, but it's not okay. And you're still angry inside. So that's number one. Then number two, overcoming it when it does come in. So you avoid it, then you overcome it. How do you do that? How do you overcome it when it comes in? Forgiveness. There is no other. If any man sees brother sin and sin with you unto death, including strife, or for this message, especially strife, you shall ask life for him. So ask, say, Lord, I forgive. I forgive myself. I forgive the person. Ask life for them. Confess our sins, clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Then pray in the Spirit. You know, for the spiritual atmosphere to change. You know, you see, I'm going to close. The primary is not the only, please. I've said this many times over the years. You know, the primary reason why God gave us tongues is to release the forces of the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. That's the primary reason. Second reasons are healing, deliverance, you know, power. There. Those are there. But the real power is in the fruit. That's what we, you know. So when you say, Father, I confess our sins to clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. I forgive my brother of that argument. I forgive myself. Lord, I'm sorry I allowed myself to get into that argument. Please forgive me. Then I pray for us. What am I doing? I'm releasing the healing balm of Gilead in form of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm releasing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, patience. It begins to flow out by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it begins to enter my mind, the mind of the person. Watch this operation. As you pray in the Spirit, you know, there are three targets. In this context, sometimes there are more, but in this context, there are three targets. The power of God that is coming out from your spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, patience, peace, that is coming out. The first thing it attacks is you. Your mind, your will, your emotions, brings down the pride. Because only by pride cometh contention. And forces humility. Brings peace. And long-suffering. Then the next target is the air. Because those words and contention has created a toxic atmosphere. So you need to sanitize the atmosphere by the power of God. That's what praying does. Then the third target is the other person or groups of people, depending on the situation. And watch this. Look at the route. The Americans say route. We British say route. But that's okay too. Since I'm talking to both audiences. You know. Look at it. If it doesn't come out of you, it cannot enter the air. If it does not enter the air, it cannot enter the other person. That's what Jesus said. Thank you, Pastor Wale. You first have to remove the log out of your eye before you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Anytime you see strife, even if you're not involved, if you see people who are crying, pray for them. Say, Lord, help them, get them out of this mess.
so that Satan won't take them captive at his will. Closing. The reason why so many Christians are dying prematurely, not fulfilling their destinies, why churches are having outreach and no upreach, quantity and no quality. You know, Nigeria is a case study. Nigeria has more more churches per unit area. Shall we call it churchy density? We have a tele-density, which is the density of telephones. That has risen now. Our density used to be very small, but with the mobile phone now, we have a high tele-density. You know, that is number of people, you know, that have telephones, in the there's nowhere you go in Nigeria now there's a telephone, you know, because of mobile phones. But we have a high church density. You can't throw a stone in Nigeria and not hit a church. You if you go this Sunday, just go out after church and go down this Polytechnic Road and start counting the number of churches. Then look at those buildings. You see church. Floor 1 is one church. Floor 2 is another church. Floor 3 is another. I don't know how they do their praise and worship. Because the guy in floor 4. Everybody in Nigeria is founder and apostle. And there is no church in Nigeria, even if it's in one small corner, is international. Call on Shanua. And I'm happy and I'm sad. Happy because the word of God is being preached. Paul said, nevertheless, Christ is free. So that I'm happy about. But sad because of the quality. If we were to judge Nigeria by our church density, Nigeria should be the holiest, the holiest nation in the world. I go to places like Lagos, Port Harcourt, that place is full of churches. Full. Yet, alas, alas, quantity but not quality. And the main reason is strife. Because it's so innocuous. See? If I quarrel with somebody and I shout on them, nobody thinks of it as a big sin. So many times it's there, we don't deal with them. Because there is no stigma attached to it like adultery or fornication or lying or stealing or anything like that. You know, any big moral sin. We think strife is normal and part of life. But like that little mosquito is the one that is actually killing us the most. So this message is pervasive. It needs to go out. Get rid of strife. And it's written in black and white. The servant of the Lord must not strive. For those that are in strife that oppose one another, he says they are taken captive by Satan at his will. If you've been involved in strife, repent today. Husband and wife, go and humble yourself. Go, if wife, kneel down. Husband, you two kneel down. Hey, yes, who? When you are wrong, say I'm sorry. When you are right, say I'm sorry. You know why? You want to get the devil out. You don't want to win the argument. You want to win the person and win your life. You don't want Satan to be able to walk in. Don't wonder, we bind the devil, we use the blood of Jesus, we pour anointing oil, yet the devil seems to be able to just in and out as he likes. Something is wrong. It is the little foxes that are spoiling the vine, especially the fox of strife. Let us pray. Talk to God. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Get rid of it. Thank you, Pastor G. He's cleaning out. Thank you, Pastor G. That's a prophetic word. God is cleaning the temple because the glory is coming. And if you have strife with the glory coming, it will kill you. You know, the glory doesn't have time for rubbish. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. You know what Ananias and Sapphira did is acceptable today. They didn't do washe. I'm saying in Yoruba now. They didn't kill washe. Pastor Lau, what did they do? They sold a piece of land for 10 million. They brought 7 million. You said they are worshiping the Lord like Saul. They used the 7 million to worship the Lord. They kept the 3 million back because things are tight. The stock market has just fallen. We've lost something trillion over the last of the guys. Okay, we just give them this. And when they asked, I said, how much are you? It's everything. It doesn't matter. After all, God knows our hearts and God knows that we are worshiping Him. It cost them their lives. That is what happens. You see, we don't see that anymore because there's no glory. When the glory comes, little things like that will now begin to matter. Get rid of it. Talk to God. Everybody stand to your feet. I'm not talking to anybody here. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. 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 Everybody talk to God. Talk to God. Get rid of strife now. Husband, wife, friend, pastor, saint. If after this service you need to go up to somebody and make it up, do it today. Don't let it pass this afternoon. You don't know what is coming in the evening.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways.
Reclothe us.
Reclothe us. In deeper reverence, praise.
In deeper reverence, praise.
In deeper reverence, praise.
Let's start again. Dear Lord and Father of mankind.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind.
Forgive.
Drop light, still dews of quietness.
Still all our strivings.
Still all our strivings.
Take from our souls.
Take from our souls.
The strain and stress.
Breathe through the hinge of our deep.
Thy coolness.
Thy coolness.
And thy balm. Let sense be dumb.
Let sense be dumb.
Let flesh retire.
Let flesh retire.
Speak through
the earthquake.
One more time.
Breathe.
There's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Roush. The breath of God.
Is at thy coolness and thy bar.
Let sense be dumb.
Let sense be dumb.
Let flesh retire.
Let flesh retire.
Speak through.
Speak through.
The earthquake.
The earthquake.
Wind and fire.
Wind and fire. Oh, still small voice of calm. Oh, still small voice of calm.
Put one hand on your head, your forehead, the soul. That's where the problem is. And raise the other hand to God.
Let sense be dumb.
What a word.
Let
flesh speak, Lord.
Speak through
the earthquake,
wind and fire.
Oh,
still small voice of calm. Oh, still small voice.
Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins and we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness in all our hearts. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I come now to repent of the sin of strife, argument, contention. Wanting to insist on my own way and become quarrelsome when I don't get it. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to wear by the power of the Spirit constantly the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit so that Satan will not be able to take me captive at his will. My God and my Father, teach me your ways. Let me learn of you, who is meek and lowly in heart, so I will find rest unto my soul. So my prayers will avail much. They will not be hindered by little bits of strife, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. From today onwards, as we 2018 unfolds and your glory comes to your church, help me. Help me constantly to avoid strife, and whenever it does come in, to quickly overcome it. By humility, forgiveness, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and praying in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. La penes sokotoske fredes. La prikitoske fredes. Lambridia shokotufri. L'ombre de l'ange, les prédits à tout le monde. Zéphrégrome, tout le monde, tout frédou frédou fréché. Tout le monde, chalacado, clome, tout le monde, tout fréché. Zofrénen, zahaya, yke tout fré. Ambre, clome, tout le monde, tout fréné, tout le monde, tout fréné. No frédis, niki tout frés, jiki tout frés, longueras, jiki tout frés. No frédis, langaras, gelias, tout frés, ningeres, jiki tout frédis. Sofridilas, Nafredeles, Zikitofres, Langaras, Zikitofres, Zoloboros, Zifridis, Dongaras, Tolomos Tufrides, Tolomongoros Tufres. In Jesus' name, join us with somebody. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your parents. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life for God satisfied. And show you his salvation, even the perfection of fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name. While you're still touching your neighbor, I want you to do this. We're going to pray for our healing. The Bible says we will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And so pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, we confess our sins. We clean all of our hearts with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. We release divine life and divine healing into this local body of Christ now. Everyone I am touching, I say you are healed in the name of Jesus. For those who are watching, we say you are healed. In the name of Jesus, we send the healing word, for he sent his word and healed them, and we deliver you from your destructions. You will live, you will not die. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a great week. Remember, Benevolence Committee, you're having a prayer meeting at the back after the service.